It's certainly good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight, and certainly thankful for the good piano playing, good song selection we had tonight. And I think it's, for me anyways, it's 100% true. I want us to be together in heaven. You know, after this life ends, I want us to be together in heaven. Not only do I want us to be together, but I believe God Himself wants everybody to come to Him with that broken heart and contrite spirits. If He didn't want people to be saved or reconciled to Him, as the Scripture said, He wouldn't have sent His only begotten to die for us. But yet, I'm so thankful He did and glad He did. My mind goes back to the first letter of the book of John, where John writes, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us, that He sent His only begotten Son for us." Ain't you glad for the love of God tonight? And especially those of us who've been saved by the grace of God. We not only teach about the love of God, but yet have experienced the love of God ourselves. And it's something that I want this whole world to know about tonight, and I hope you do too. Before we go any further in God's service tonight, I wonder if anybody has anything upon their hearts, whether it be a praise or prayer request, testimony, or anything they just feel like needs to be said or done tonight. Got a verse of scripture that's heavy on my heart tonight. Unless Dad's got one bubbling up in him, feels like he needs to preach. But I just got one that's just been stirred up in my heart, and I hope that you all would just bear with us for a few moments of time. And there in the book of James, the first chapter there, the 27th verse. This has just been something that's just, the Lord has just stirred up within my heart over the last several weeks. I've been wondering when God would have me to preach on this. And sort of whenever we sat down and sung that first song, just became heavy on my heart that we might present this. So just be prayerful for us. But in the first chapter, in 27th verse, the book of James, writing, says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, as we were, as I was studying this verse of scripture a few weeks ago, and the Lord first put it on my mind, there was two words that came to me, and I had to look them both up. That word is religious. And the word after that would be pious. And if you look up the word or the term religious, religious means believing in God or believing in a superior being. But yet, if you look up the word pious, pious means reverencing and honoring the supreme being in heart and practices and duties. So it's not just being religious, it's not just knowing about God and knowing God and believing that there is a God, but yet it's putting that teaching into practice. And we also read in a part of James that he says to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. As I begin to examine this scripture and to think about what it is God would have us to say, you know, I guess it would be safe to say we live in a religious world today. We live in a religious society. There is people who believe in God or who believe in a superior being, but they don't actually know God. You know, I believe tonight that there is a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. You know, you could teach a little child for years and years and years to come about God. And you could ask them if they know about God, and they say yes. You could ask them if they believe that God sent His only begotten Son to die, and they would say, yeah. Oh, but until God has reached down and touched their soul Himself, they do not know God. They do not have an experience with God. And that is something that we as old-time Baptists have taught, is that you've had to have a time and place where you experience God, where you experience the touch of God, where you experience God breaking that old stony heart and Him reaching down and saving your soul. There's a difference in religious and a difference in pious. And I would ask tonight, and this is for me, which one are you? Are you religious or are you pious? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the doctrines that His Bible says? Or are you putting them to practice? Are you applying them in your day-to-day life? Are you applying them to your ordinance? Are you applying them to even the very way that you walk and act among your co-workers? Are you religious or are you pious? There is a difference there. You know, we can sit down and we can read the scriptures all night long. We can talk about how great it, we can talk about lifting up Jesus and the benefits that come from lifting up Jesus. But until we actually do it, that's all we can do is just talk about it. Until we actually put it in practice, that's all we're doing is just talking about it. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just talking about lifting up Jesus Christ. I'm tired of just talking about letting His Spirit move and have free course about it. I think we need to actually let God move among us instead of just talk about it. You see, I know a few years ago I went down to North Carthage Baptist Church down in Carthage, Tennessee in November for their, what they, you know, Old Union does a ministry school there. Well, North Carthage in November does a minister and deacon school there. And during that week, a bunch of our ministers and deacons, oh, they would just sit down and they would talk about the problems that we have in our churches, talk about the problems of why we're not seeing souls saved. They talk about the problems of revival and why we're not seeing a reviving happen among God's people. But let me tell you this, folks, that's all they were doing was just talking about it. They were just talking about how to fix it. And let me tell you what, we don't just need to talk about the problem. We don't just need to look at the problem and complain about it being there. But when we look at the problem, we need to find the answer. And then when we find the answer, to then apply it to the problem. So you see, lifting up Jesus isn't just something that we preach just because the Bible says so. Oh, but it's because not only the Bible says so, but I have seen the benefits of what has came when the churches have come together and their main focus was to serve God. I've seen the benefits of being pious and not religious. You see, I don't mean to get on this. I know this is probably a short message, but I don't mean to get on this. But you know, I was sitting in the pew there, and I was starting to think about the end of times, you know. And I know we like to talk around and say, well, the end is near. The coming of Christ is near. But you know what, folks? I know that we say that, and to some degree we believe that. But with our actions, are we showing that we believe the coming of Christ is near? Why are you saying that, preacher? It's because I believe in the book of Acts. When the disciples went around and they were proclaiming Jesus Christ in all the churches, before all the people, before all the sinners there, I truly, from the bottom of my heart, believed that when Jesus said he was coming soon, they took that to heart and they worked like that he was coming that very day. I don't know when he's coming back. I know by the signs that he's given us, it's near. But I don't know when he's coming back. But just in case, today would be the day. Why don't we work like it? Just in case tomorrow does not come. We're not promised that. You're not promised another breath. Just in case tomorrow doesn't come. Why don't you work like it? Instead of just talking about it, act like it. Be it. Be what God called us to be. What did he call us? We read in the first letter of the Apostle Peter, how he wrote that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light to show his praises before the people. To show the praises of God. That's what we are called to do. When he saved us, when he saved us, he didn't save us just so we can sit on the pew from Sunday to Sunday and listen to his word. When we became a member of the church, we didn't just become a member of the Lord's church just to sit on that pew from Sunday to Sunday and listen to the preacher. But yet when he saved us by his grace and we became a member of God's church, we then became a soldier for God. We then became a soldier, and we are to fight for the faith that was once delivered to the saints before us. I know Dad talked about this morning about sin, how it's much more prevalent in the world today. Oh, yes, it is. It's a whole lot more prevalent in the world today. Oh, but let me tell you this. The one who I follow, he's not changed a single bit. You know, the one who I follow, the one who I take my commands from, he's not changed one single bit. And I have faith from the depths of my heart that when he says go, I need to go. I don't know what might lie ahead. I don't know what might happen. Oh, but praise be to God if I am counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. We talked last night. Somebody said last night, he saved us. We owe him everything. How true those words are. I don't know about y'all. I don't know if y'all even paid attention to the sister that said that last night. But that's just been rowing in my heart all night long. Is the fact he saved me. He saved me. He reached down in that miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. He saved me. The least I can do is work for him all the days of my life. Not just being religious, but being pious in his service. You see, we read in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, when we read about the church at Antioch there, it said that they were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, today, folks, we live in a society and in a world full of self-proclaimed Christians. And let me tell you this. I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. That term Christian is thrown around so loosely that I believe it's become a mockery. Nobody respects it. Why are you saying that? You see, in this society, in the world we live in today, Oh, you can go to church on Sunday and you can live like the devil and live however and live trying to please the flesh throughout the week. But just because you was seen before man's eyes on Sundays, therefore you are a Christian. That tears me up inside. Why is that? Because first of all, they were called Christians. They did not call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. And when they were given that name meant that it was just like little Christ running around Antioch. They were teaching the things that Christ taught. They were doing the things that Christ did. They were not, they weren't being religious, but yet they were putting the teaching, the charge that was given to them in action. And yet they were called Christians. I had a pastor one time down in Tennessee. He said, if you have to wear a necklace around your head, around your shirt, it says I'm a Christian for people to notice there's a difference in you, there's something wrong about that picture. And how true that is. There's something wrong about it. Because by my actions, by the way I walk, by the way I talk, there ought to be people to know that there's a difference in me. Salvation's an inward working done in the heart and the soul of man. And then after we are saved by the grace of God, what is it in our articles of faith? It talks about a process called sanctification. That process of sanctification happens the very second you get saved by God's grace. What is that? It's the act and the process of separating ourselves from the world to be closer to God. And you won't ever stop that process until God calls you home. You know, salvation's an inward working done in the soul and the spirit and the heart of man. And it is our job to let it, God, work its way outwardly. So people can see it and not see me, but see the one who saved me. We read in Titus there in chapter 3 and 8 that Paul is writing to the young worker there. Titus, he said, I'll get there. He said, this is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. He said, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. James, we read that James himself says, I will show you my faith by my works, by my actions, by what I do, by the way I conduct myself. That I will show you my faith. That I won't show you me necessarily, but I'll show you the one who reached down and saved me. That's why it is good, and it's a good practice. I don't believe works can save you, but I believe we need to maintain good works after we are saved by the grace of God. And we read that him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The church of the true and living God ought to be the hardest working people in the community and in society. Not just in the jobs that we have, but in the job that God called us to be in. That in everything, our first thought would be to lift up Jesus Christ. There's an old song that says, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. I want to be. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 9 how Paul, he was talking about giving there to the church. And, he said, I'll get there in a second, but he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he said that But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully, he shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I believe this tonight, and you can disagree with me all you want, but I believe giving to God means much more than just money. Do I think it's good and it's a good teaching and practice to give to the church? Yes. How else is the church going to be able to keep its lights on for years and years to come? I believe that's a good practice and a good teaching, but I believe also that it's a good teaching and a good practice that we give to God not just our financial means or our money, but we give him our time, we give him our effort, we give him our desire, we give him our will, we give him our life. Not only is he the Lord of lords and the King of kings, but he needs to be the Lord of my life and the Lord of your life. That we don't go out wondering like the children of Israel did, serving after other gods, but yet he would be the God that we choose over all the gods that's out in the world. That we lay it all down at his feet. He said that every man needs to give according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity. You know, sometimes I get in this little sluggish state of, well, I have to go to church again. Well, I've got another sermon I need to prepare for. Well, I've got to do this. Well, I've got to do that. Folks, let me tell you, I believe that is the wrong attitude to have before an almighty God. Serving him just because we have to. And you know, the closer I get to God, the greater it is for me to serve him, not just because I have to, but because I want to. Because I want to, and for the fact that I cannot live without him. I don't know how people can live on a daily basis and not know God, not know his spirit. And it's hard for my mind to fathom a group of God's people, and I'm not saying friendship is one, but it's hard for my mind to fathom a group of God's people who has been saved by God's grace and yet does not want to chase after him. The psalmist said, as the hart pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You see, my soul, whenever I was lost, it thirsted for something. It hungered for something, and that was salvation only that God could give. But you see, I read of another hunger and another thirst that we should have as God's people, and that's the hunger and thirst of righteousness, of chasing after God and wanting to be as close to him as we can possibly be on this life. I've often wondered how great it must have been for Enoch after he walked with God all those hundreds of years in this earth. Bible says that he didn't die like the people that came before him, but that God took him. You know, and I've often wondered in my mind how that conversation played out. Maybe God was just looking down and said, Enoch, you've walked and you've tried your hardest to walk with me here in this life. Why don't you come walk with me up here? Could you imagine how great that must have been for Enoch? Oh, let me tell you, Brother Merle said it. Brother Merle said it a time or two here. There is nothing that is stopping us from being as close to God as we can, except us. Except me. Except you. There is nothing tonight that is stopping friendship from being blessed, except friendship. There is nothing that is stopping friendship from having a revival, except friendship. Except us. Except our will. And I know when it comes to following after God, we have this constant battle of warring with the flesh and the spirit. For the flesh wants to do the things that's pleasing to the world and pleasing to itself. And the spirit wants to do the things that are pleasing to God. I believe that's why Paul in the book of Romans said that we are to constantly put the flesh in subjection to the things of God. And we're not able to do that by ourselves. So you know what we have to do? Look to God and ask for His help and His guidance. Look to Him. We read in a place in the book of Psalms, that David said, they that look to them, they that look to God, well, it was said, Psalms 34:5, they looked to Him and they were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. You know, Moses there in the book of Exodus, when God appeared before him and he spent 40 days alone with God on top of Mount Sinai, he came down from on top of that mountain. He was glowing. He was glowing. His face was just radiant and he was glowing. And I've had people to say, well, now what do you think caused them to be glowing? Folks, you spend 40 days alone with God and see if you don't just light up a little bit. Matter of fact, you spend an hour alone in your prayer closet with God, pouring your heart out to Him and see if you don't glow up a little bit. I believe God wants His people to glow, to shine. Before the darkness and before the darkness of this world and before the lost sinners of this world, that they can see a change in me and a change in you. We also read in Exodus chapter 12 about the blood of the lamb that had to be taken for the children of Israel. But Passover lamb is what it was. And after the Passover had taken place, God gave them the commandment that they were to keep the memory of that Passover every single year. And not just keep the memory of it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, to teach it to them, to their children, and that they should teach it to their children. It said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that everywhere that they looked, God and His law had to be there constantly in the minds and in the hearts of the people. And people, I've heard people say, now, preacher, we don't need to be holy rollers. Well, you can call it that if you want. I call it we need to live for God. When was the last time you sat down with a family member and instead of talking to them about their day and talking to them about their sports and talking to them about what they're interested in, you sat down and asked, how good has God been to you here lately? What has God done for you here lately? When was the last time you asked a family member or an acquaintance that you knew was lost in their sin and you sat them down and said, have you made it right with God yet? Have you made it right? People say, now preacher, that's a little pushing. But it's what God called us to do, that we are to constantly have Him in our conversation. I remember growing up. Oh, yes, there was people they would have. I'm not down in small talk at all and trying to ask about how your day is at work and how your week's been and all that. But yet, how good it is when we can get away from the cares of this life and have nothing else to talk about except how good God has been for His people. We are to bless His name at all times. That's the difference between being religious and being pious. I'll say this and I'll be done. But in the Song of Solomon, we read how the bride there, she woke up one morning, her groom was gone. So she went to the people there of Israel. and fetched all those men and said, you go and you search diligently for my beloved, and you don't stop until you find him. And one of the men, they asked, well, what is your beloved worth that you just give us this charge? And the bride said, he is rough and he is ruddy, and he is the chiefest among 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He is the best of the best. Folks, let me tell you, that ought to be in our hearts and minds about Jesus. He is the best of the best. He is the one my soul longs after. And each and every day he gives me, I want to be more like him. And less of this filthy sinner that I am. Brother Todd said it this morning. Fall in love with Jesus. Don't just get acquainted with him. Don't just sit there and just get acquainted, but dig deep and get in love with him. For he is the best of the best. My soul longs after nobody else except my Lord. There is a difference tonight between being religious and being pious. And I hope we're the pious kind, that we don't just come in and listen, but that we apply the things of God and his teaching in our life. I don't know about y'all, but you know, I went away this morning after service, and I told myself, I felt like we was about this close to something. This close, and all of a sudden it just went away. I just felt like we were really close and on the verge and edge of something breaking out. And I'm not saying that it was anybody's fault, but what I'm saying is that God wants us to go over the edge. He wants this place to break out in a service like no other before. But do we want that? See, true revival does not mean just coming to church each and every night, coming to church and just listening to the word, but true revival is when the church herself gets herself in a spot and in a place that after she heard the word and doctrines of God, that she would then apply it to themselves, and not just apply it to themselves, but yet apply it out in the work of the community. We were called out of darkness to walk in God's marvelous light, and he has placed his church, a lighthouse, a city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid. He has placed his church in a community and in a land that darkness is covering it, and sin is everywhere. But yet in that darkness, that light needs to shine bright and bright. What is it that lighthouse song says? In the second verse, says that there's people who say the big ships, they don't sail the city this way anymore. So there's no use of it standing out. But then my mind just goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light. Folks, let me tell you, we are to be that light and lifting up the true light, Jesus Christ, before a lost and dying world. And you can say, now, preacher, I'm just in this state of where I'm sluggish. Well, let me tell you this. Maybe you need to get your oil changed. You see, you might say, now, preacher, that's a little funny that you worded that. Well, I'll tell you this. This is an experience that I had this past week. You know, that Kia Soul that I drive around town all the time, the last several months, it just became really sluggish, and it just didn't really run as smooth as it used to do. And I knew that it was time for me to have an oil change, but I really didn't want to take time away from my day to get that oil change, you know? And let me tell you, when you don't get your oil change, I'm not no car mechanic, but I do know when you don't get it and the car doesn't have any oil in it, it becomes very dangerous. And you can kill the vehicle that way. And so one morning before I go into the barbershop, I told myself, I'm like, well, I need to go get this oil change. I went to Valvoline right across the road. They showed me the dipstick there. And yeah, I was right. It had no oil in it because it had been so long since I got my oil change. And then all of a sudden they put that oil in. And let me tell you, man, that thing runs like it's brand new. That thing's smooth as it can be. Folks, you might be sluggish, and you might say that that you just don't feel the way that you did when God saved your soul many years ago. You just feel worn out. You just feel old, beaten, and tattered. Well, let me tell you what. You need to go get an oil change, and the only way you can go is if you see the great mechanic. And he'll fix you right up. What is a revival? Webster 18:28 tells us that it is a reawakening of the spiritual concerns of mankind. That is a revival. We need to be awakened and reawakened. And it only starts when we come to the feet of Jesus. I'm done. I didn't mean to go that long. I'm done. Is this Rachel? If you want to get a song or something, or else enough, or if another preacher has anything upon their hearts they feel like needs to be preached tonight. But I'm done. So, Sister Rachel, you want to get us a song?